pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Almighty and eternal God, spare those who repent, show mercy to those who implore thee. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Please be seated. In the book of Daniel, we find the Israelites going through much trial. It is in that time period in which they have lost the Holy Land. They're taken away from it by force due to their faithlessness, and they are brought to a land of foreigners, of pagans, and subjected to them. They are placed in the land of Babylon, and they are now captives, left to wait and see when God would deliver them. But the suffering of the Israelites in Babylon was not merely an encapturement and a subjugation, but it was also that they had to witness what oftentimes they as a people had practiced and cost them the Holy Land, and suffer and stand by and see God offended. Balthasar was king at a certain point, the second after the captivity began. And during his kingship, he decided that he would throw a grand festival, a means in which he could show off his power and wealth to all of those around him, a means in which he could bring in nobles from far and wide, in which they would celebrate but also bow the knee to him. Thousands came to be there at the party, and included with it was a plentitude of food and drink, and harems of concubines come to entertain, and wine aplenty was consumed, until everybody that was present was pretty well drunk. Eventually, Balthasar gets an idea. Merely defiling himself by sins of the flesh is not enough. Instead, he must increase the depravity. And so, he calls forth and commands that the treasures of the Temple of Jerusalem be brought forward. Under his father Nebuchadnezzar, these things were seized. The temple was destroyed, and the sacred vessels were stolen, and they were kept by the Babylonians, and then the Israelites led into captivity. Now he calls forth for the chalices of gold and silver, and they're brought and passed around and filled up with wine and drunk from in a profane manner. But this not being enough, it wasn't merely that it was profane, but also that it was made to be unholy, because they drank in honor of the false gods, the statues and idols of gold and of bronze and silver and wood and clay, lifting their chalices and drinking to their praise. In this revelry, all of a sudden, Balthasar was quickly sobered, though. During that time, he suddenly saw before him a ghastly image, a hand by itself, there suspended in the air. And it began, as he watched on, to write upon the wall by candlelight. It wrote there three words, but three words which were mysterious to the king. He didn't understand them. He didn't even actually have the means to be able to read them, because they were in a script he was unfamiliar with. Being terrified of what he witnessed, but being also confused by it, he called out for assistance. He offered a reward and said, anybody who can read this and anybody who can interpret it for me, they shall be given a great prize. I will clothe them with the royal purple. I will drape around their neck a chain of gold. And I will give them a place of prince, the third highest in all of the kingdom. And so the onlookers all looked, but were still just as much confused. He then called for his wise men and his magicians and his priests and his soothsayers, those who spoke to oracles. Maybe they could see into the depths of the unknown here. Each one of them coming forward, each one of them promised the same reward. And each one just as confused, unable to provide an answer. It's during this time that Balthazar remembers there was one outside of his own camp which had produced great inspired understandings for his father. It was Daniel, the Jew. And so he called him forward and brought him up and promised him that if he shared in some sort of wisdom that was able to surpass those of the soothsayers around him and be able to read and to interpret the script that was on the wall, the same reward would be his. Daniel expressed that he had no desire to have a princeship or a necklace of gold or a cloak of purple. But he told him that he would indeed read and interpret what was written there. And so he turned to the wall and he began. The three words. The first, Mane. God hath numbered thy kingdom and hath finished it. The second, Thekel. Thou art weighed in the balance and found wanting. The third, Phares, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. The warning is given to Balthazar, and the reward, though not desired, is given to Daniel. The cloak placed around his shoulders, the chain around his neck, and a promise of a position of a prince. But with all of this completed, it is only a few moments that transpire before it is as if it never took place in the first place. Balthazar ignores the writing on the wall. Yes, that is where the saying comes from. And he returns to his party, and they begin to drink anew. And soon, as the night wore on, and drunk, being consumed, all fell asleep there at the fair. And of course, being that the warning was unheeded, the plan was put into place. While they slept, Darius, the Mede, led his army into the camp, and he slayed Balthazar and seized the entire kingdom and divided it amongst a myriad of princes. As we begin Lent, reflect on this. We are Balthazar, each and every single one of us. We find ourselves marked because of our sins. Our pride is revealed before us if we care to look. We revel in our own glory. We seek after our own recognition for our accomplishments. Our talents, we begin to view them as actually belonging to us instead of coming from one above. We have our own constructed ideas, how things are to be done, what is the right means to do it. And those who do not follow along, well, they are just wrong. Our flesh, it is something which we serve. We find ourselves enslaved to those base desires. We have been given grace by our baptisms, but we forego it in order to seek after the fleeting pleasures of the belly and the flesh. And our gods, we are not exempt from idolatry. The things that are around us that we prioritize in our life and that we serve with a greater devotion than we like to admit. The things and activities and wants and desires which make us put aside prayer, or turn away from virtue, or seek after with a disordered level beyond that which we seek that is divine. To look, to obtain, and hold fast to things that are fleeting in nature and temporal in all that they offer, and limited in the joys that we can find in it. We are willing to forgo eternity, at least if just for a moment in our mind's eye. But we are warned all the same. A hand has written for us upon the wall of our foreheads, a marking today that marks us out to understand that God has warned us. He has observed our little kingdom here on earth, and he has finished in his counting of all the ills that we do. He has weighed the balance and finds us to be sinners, indebted to him, because we have taken what is not ours. And that kingdom that has been promised to us, now it is lost and scattered. This is the price of sin. It is the loss of heaven and all that is good. It is the scattering about of what is holy in order to obtain what is profane. We are very much like Balthasar. But like him in that moment, the choice is ours on this day. Balthasar could have repented of all the evil that he had done. He could have put aside the sacred vessels and restored them to the Israelites. He could have let them go. He could have worshipped the true God. He could have given up on all of his lusts and his wanting desires. But he continued on. We understand that we are sinners. For this very reason, our Lord has come to redeem us. For this very reason, he has given us the means of grace by the way of his sacraments. But all the more, we still have continued to sin. And so he lets us know today, on Ash Wednesday, that we will die. We cannot escape it. That we are nothing. We can't exalt ourselves, and that in reality, we are not capable of doing it on our own, but rather that he, by his graces, is ready to assist us if we just choose to work towards that end, to pay attention to the mark that has been given to us, identifying us as sinners. And realize that that may have been our past, but it need not be our future. Now, when we heed that sign, we use the season of Lent well to make reparation for past offenses, to make sacrifices in order to build up a strength so that we do not offend again in the same manner, and to offer up prayers to recenter our focus on what is divine and infinitely good, to reprioritize in our lives what we truly love and strive after, the all-good God. By doing this, we begin to reset our course away from the old man and into the life of increasing grace and way of perfection. Lent is a time in which we can grow. Lent is a time in which we can sanctify ourselves. And Lent is our time in which we can make right the things in our hearts so that its strongest and most important focal point is on a life of grace and a desire for eternal life. And then, with the good habits set now, and the gains that are made, we work ever closer to finding our kingdom now, the little one we've built for ourselves, instead of scattered by our death, united to the true kingdom which is infinite and eternal. May God bless you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.